the church where I worshiped for a long time in Nashville, Tennessee, Second Presbyterian, Martha Denton was one of the saints. She made a point of meeting and welcoming everyone. She was loved by young and old. She was always there with a meal when someone had a new baby or had just gotten out of the hospital. I remember how she looked out for the new pastor when he came, pointing out all the landmines that he should avoid. I remember how she volunteered in the office every Friday, supposedly to fold the 300 worship bulletins, but really to catch up on the week's news with the office administrator, her dear friend. She didn't miss anything. She used to say that she loved being old because she could say whatever she wanted to say to whomever she wanted to say it. She didn't worry about filters anymore. Now, Martha watched as my family grew from 2 boys to 3. And one day she said to me, "I sure was worried about you and Lou. Those boys were running circles around you. I was so relieved when you finally got things figured out. I thought I was going to have to intervene." She spoke the truth, the sometimes shocking truth, in love and always with laughter. After I'd gone to work for the church, after several years of knowing Martha, I invited her to be a companion for the first grade Sunday school class. They were a fabulously wild bunch. I had a son in that group. And we let each age group choose a name for themselves. That year, the theme was a creation animal one. And so, led by Martha, they decided to name themselves the Squirrely Ones. The Squirrely Ones. It was really perfect. They were so squirrely. And to complete the picture, Martha appeared the very next Sunday with a squirrel beanie baby safety pinned to her blouse. Now, out of my huge bin of beanie babies, which I saved for grandchildren one day, I couldn't find the squirrel. But to give you a visual idea, here's the lizard. A squirrel pinned to her blouse every Sunday. It was a little squirrely. But she wanted to make sure that the first graders could find her every week. So she wore that squirrel every Sunday for the whole year. Martha was the person who would ask anyone to do anything, and you had to say yes. "Will you be on the elder nominating committee?" she called and asked me one night. Okay, what's that? But I was scared to say no. "Will you teach Sunday school?" "Of course." "Will you come to Presbyterian Women?" "Yes, ma'am." "Will you?" The first time she asked me to do something, I had no idea who she was. I just knew that a woman with a very determined look on her face grabbed me in the hallway and told me I needed to make ice cream for a citywide fundraiser. "Yes, ma'am," was the only appropriate response. When Martha called, you said yes. And what I would realize much later was that Martha was giving me a place, a role in my new community of faith, setting me free to serve, calling me by name and empowering me to be an active part of Christ's church, to be in relationship with others, laboring together for God's kingdom. Today's stories from Isaiah and Luke are call stories. They are the stories of God and Jesus inviting people into the fullness of the experience of the life of faith. As when Martha called me, neither Isaiah nor Peter knew what they were getting themselves into. But they also knew they had to say yes. They had to say yes to God's invitation. I knew, or at least I thought I knew, I could trust Martha. I knew that if Martha thought I could do it, I would find a way. I would dig out the ice cream maker and dust it off, and I'd find the recipe book and show up for the fundraiser. I would study the second grade leader's guide and get up an hour earlier to prepare for teaching because Martha believed in me and said the church needed me. Now, those were easy calls to answer compared to the calls placed on Isaiah and Peter. Both of the stories we heard today are somewhat strange stories. Again, let's be honest. I really think one of the biggest obstacles to understanding the stories of the Bible is we continue to think it is sacrilege to say when something doesn't sound right. We think we have to turn off that critiquing part of our brain when we read Scripture. Let's just affirm right here, right now, that we should laugh when a Bible story is funny, cry when a story breaks our hearts, and protest when a story doesn't make sense. Let's name the disconnects, the places where something seems off. Instead of skimming over the difficulties or reverentially nodding along because it's Scripture, let's recognize them as signposts. They are the red flags signaling for our attention. Just look at these two stories. In the first one, an angel brings a burning coal to Isaiah's lips to purify him. That sounds more like torture than forgiveness. Or look what Jesus does to Peter. He nearly swamps Peter's boat and his friend's boat with that miraculous catch of fish. With a Savior like that, who needs enemies, right? These stories are equally beautiful and terrifying. We are good at naming the beautiful. We tend to avoid the terrifying. But God is as much at work in the terrifying. God really isn't trying to frighten us after all. God is trying to free us. The question is, when the prison door swings open, do we want to walk out? God calls someone, Isaiah, Peter. The one being called responds in embarrassment, a hoodie over the head, right? Humility. God purifies, restores, forgives. God empowers. And the individual thinks, "You want me? Are you sure?" And then says, "Well, here I am. You can send me." The individual responds by leaving everything behind and following Jesus. The truths embedded in these call stories are radical and freeing. Isaiah is so overwhelmed by God's presence that all he can say is, "I am lost. I am dirty. And my people are dirty too." What does God do? God doesn't focus on Isaiah's failures or the people's failures. God recognizes Isaiah's honesty, knowing that Isaiah's acknowledgement is the key to his freedom. It is the addict naming the addiction. When we name our shame, it takes away some of its power to hurt us or others. God does not seek our guilt, but its obliteration. God does not celebrate our shame. God does not celebrate our guilt. God seeks to obliterate it every single time. Isaiah has said yes to a terrible job, much harder than making ice cream for the fundraiser or teaching the crazy second graders. He has said yes to delivering sobering news to his people. He must tell them of the consequences of their choices, of the devastation that will result. But God will not leave them abandoned. Even as God describes the devastation, God says that a stump of a tree will remain, and that stump will be a holy seed. We humans seem to be adept at ruining what is good, while God continues to seek to restore and renew, to free us of our past. This thread of release, it appears over and over and over through Scripture, reappearing at the seashore in Galilee. Jesus does not seek out Peter to shame him. Jesus seeks out Peter to free him. Peter has heard Jesus teach. Peter has seen the crowds pressing in to be near him. But that isn't enough for Peter. He needs a sign. He always needs a sign. And Jesus complies. He gives Peter enough fish to tear his nets and sink his boat. And at this sign, Peter falls to his knees. "Go away from me," Peter yells. "I'm a terrible person." But Jesus doesn't want his humiliation. He wants to wipe it away. "Here, have a towel. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be free." So after hauling in this ridiculously huge catch of fish, what does Peter do? He walks away. The biggest catch he's ever had. And he walks away. He leaves all those fish behind on the seashore. And that's kind of funny too. He apparently doesn't even take any home for supper. This pile of fish is a crazy abundance, not unlike the barrels of wine at the wedding feast at Cana. Jesus didn't need to make that much wine. It was a symbol of God's abundance. Here we see it again in another public setting. So many fish that the boats start to sink. An unnecessary abundance, a visible symbol of God's welcome and grace. These are also symbols of God's economy. More than enough wine to satisfy the thirst. More than enough fish to feed endless empty stomachs. What a feast that day. We can't kid ourselves. We paused our reading of these texts at convenient but incomplete points. We can imagine a cheerful Jesus putting to catch people alive. There will be wonderful moments on that adventure. But that journey will also include more failures by Peter and Jesus' state-sanctioned execution. That journey will include the incredible conquering of death and the joyful restoration of Peter. Because Jesus will once again find Peter in a boat without any fish. And once again, Jesus will provide food for a hungry disciple. Because God will always seek to erase the shame. Jesus will always seek to bring freedom. Jesus, before he leaves this earth, will invite Peter to feed my sheep. And Peter will do just that. He will teach and heal and preach. He will also die a martyr's death. He said yes, not knowing what it would mean. But can you imagine that he had any regrets? I wonder if you have tried pressing in close to hear Jesus as the crowds did that day. I wonder if you have ever imagined yourself in the throne room of God as in Isaiah's dream. What would you do? Would you be fearing God's condemnation, Jesus' shaming? Or would you be expecting God's freedom? Would you be waiting for Jesus to say, "Don't be afraid"? A call may come to you in so many different ways. Saying yes to it is just the beginning. You won't really know how far that yes may ask you to go. You could end up wearing a squirrel on your shirt, or having to deliver bad news, or making ice cream, or saving a life. Wherever that call takes you, it will set you free. This is the amazing promise of God for each of us, for all of us. Thanks be to God who calls us all just as we are. Let God's people say, Amen.